You're listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. We are a church in Gahanna that exists to help people find and follow God. Today, we're looking at biblical church leadership. In our first few years as a church, we've been looking to raise up and appoint elders, people from within our church who will serve our church by leading it. Let's look into the Bible to see the blueprint for how to do this well.
First of all, I want to say that Joel's not one of my best friends, so I don't know why. I really have no idea why I said that. It's offensive, and I just wanted to get that out of the way. It's good to be with you guys. He mentioned that I'm the lead pastor of Movement Church, and you're kind of our firstborn, so every time I come here, it's good for me. I just walk around and, like, marvel and look at everyone. I'm like a sentimental old dad, just like... seeing the people that we were able to send, and even when I meet people I don't know, I'm like, wow, look at you, you're a real church. And so everything about being here is so fun for me, just to see what God has done and the ways that he has multiplied what we do. I consider you family, and so this is just a great day for me. I wanted to just go ahead and let you meet some of your family, introduce you to my family. We're all family. We're all cousins. So I want to show you some pictures of my family here. This is the crew, and so I'm showing you these for a couple reasons, to be honest. I've found that when I speak places, people are underwhelmed by me and not really impressed. But most guys, if I show them a picture of my wife, they're like, all right, he's doing something right. And so that's Kristen and I, and she's way out of my league, and you're supposed to say that when you're a pastor, and so I wasn't going to make that joke, but you're all thinking it, so I just went there, okay? These are my kids. Malachi is 13. He's right at that age where he's starting to dream about being taller than me, and he's starting to say passive-aggressive things like, Dad, what are you going to do when I'm taller than you? And I'm like, you won't be taller than me, little man, all right? So that's Malachi. Joseph, Canaan here is 11. He is not thinking about being taller than me, but he's thinking about running the family someday. He's like, Dad, do you have a life insurance policy? And he asks me weird stuff like that all the time, and I'm like, it's none of your business. You're 11. So anyway, that is Canaan. This is Mercy. She just turned 8, and she had a sledding accident this winter, broke her femur, and so we've been going to rehab and all that fun stuff, trying to figure out how to walk again. We will get there. And then Zion Grace here is 6, and she is the youngest, and she keeps me guessing. She's a lot of fun, but a lot of energy. And the reason I wanted you to meet them, like I said, is just so that maybe you'll pretend to like me if you didn't, because my kids are cute. But I also wanted, maybe you noticed that the way I introduced them there. Malachi, Joseph, Canaan, Joshua, Mercy Marie, and Zion Grace. I care a little too much about the music world. And so when I was naming my kids, I knew that the last name Art Trip is not making anyone famous anytime soon, right? And so I tried to give them middle names that if they wanted to, they could just drop their last name and be a singer-songwriter. I wish I was kidding, but I'm not. This is the way I think, right? And so Malachi Joseph, you're like, yeah, I would buy that album, right? Canaan Joshua, you're like, that could be a tolerable song. And so I picked their names with purpose, and that's just something that I've done my whole life. I overthink names. I think about names a lot. And so when we picked the name for Movement Church, we were doing the same thing, and you are the fruit of the reason we picked that name today. The word movement means intentional, contagious. And we believe that's how followers of Jesus are with the gospel. We also believe that is how the church should multiply. And so we didn't just pick the name Movement Church because we wanted to make an impact in Hilliard. We picked the name Movement Church because we wanted to plant churches that plant churches that plant churches. And so a couple of years ago, Joel and your team came over here and planted Three Creeks Church. This last fall, we sent Contrast Church to Grandview. And the thing that I get excited about in being with you is thinking about what it looks like for our movement to spread throughout Central Ohio and Ohio and America and through North America. We have 3 churches right now, and some people would look at that and say something like, yeah, that's cute, but we're on the verge of doing much more. I know it's only going to be a year or two more until you guys are able to send your own church plant. We're looking at doing 1 and even 2 churches in the next couple of years, and so I know in the blink of an eye, our movement is going to quickly be at 10 churches, and I get excited about that because one time someone said to me that you can either plant an oak tree or you can plant a forest. And so I look at the movement of churches that we have going, and I think of it as a spiritual forest that's going to change the spiritual landscape of Columbus. And so I'm super excited about that, super excited about what God is doing in our movement. And so for all those reasons, like I said, it's good to be with you guys. Joel kind of told the timeline there in that video. He mentioned that we sent him to Gahanna. We sent this launch team to start Three Creeks Church a couple of years ago. He did a one-year residency with us, and as you guys have been here, you have been like the prize pupil, right? You've done everything ahead of schedule. You've done everything that we could ever ask. Everything that we put on the timeline, we've thought like, man, they are killing it right now, right? And so from being self-supporting to the maturity you've shown, everything that has happened at Three Creeks has been just exemplary. And we knew that in this timeline, we needed to kind of get to that final step where we would say, all right, they're self-supporting, and now we wanted to work toward you being self-leading and self-governing. And so this series today, these next couple weeks, this month, is really about establishing elders, as was already said. And this is not something that I made up. This is not something that our church made up. If you've spent time reading the New Testament, you've seen how churches were established and how churches were planted there. This is God's plan for the church. We see it play out in the New Testament. And so we're excited for you to establish elders. And so I want to just spend some time this morning talking about the qualifications of an elder. There are two passages in the New Testament. There's one in Timothy 3, and there's one in Titus 1. We want to talk through 1 Timothy 3 today, and then Sean Spolster is going to be here in a couple of weeks talking through that passage in Titus. And so if you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to turn today to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And again, we want to just talk through these offices of the New Testament church and what it looks like for an elder to be a shepherd and a manager of God's church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 says this. I'll read it. You can follow along, maybe even take some notes if you've got a Bible there. Verse 1 says this. This is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be a church leader, he desires an honorable position. So a church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? A church leader must not be a new believer, because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. I know that when we read a passage like this, it's probably weird. Maybe we can feel detached from this, but I think that this really is a blueprint for something that we should all aspire to be. I mean, verse 1 right out of the gate says, this is a trustworthy saying, if someone aspires to be a church leader, he desires an honorable position. And so really it's setting this passage up as a blueprint that we should all desire, we should all aspire to have character like this. The office that we're going to talk about today is a wonderful thing. The office, the position of being an elder, is a great thing. But if you leave here thinking like, yeah, there's two of those and I wasn't one of the names mentioned, I don't know what the point of that was, you've missed the point. Here's the point for today. We want to talk about character. Here's how I would define character. Character is who you are when no one is looking. And so if you want to know the whole point of today, the whole big idea, it's this. God wants his church led by men qualified by their character. I would say this too, your character can either qualify or disqualify you. And so our question today, our big idea is this, are you living qualified? Does your character qualify you? Are you living qualified? And we want to take some time and walk through this passage, talk about the specific things that were mentioned. This is not to make anyone feel disqualified, but just to simply say this. God has asked us to engage in the life of his church. God has given each of us gifts that we can use in his church. God has given us a platform. God has given us influence. And he's asked us to use our gifts and use our platform to help grow his church. And so hopefully, the gifts that you have, the platform that you have, are being used with character. Hopefully they're being used to grow his church. Here's some of the things that are mentioned in this passage. Verse 2 tells us first that someone whose character qualifies them It says that they are above reproach. Now, that's one of those fancy things that Christians love to say in the church, right? Kind of like guard your heart. You hear it all the time, and you're like, I don't even know what that means, right? But above reproach, brother. And you're like, I'm not your brother. Why are you saying this, right? But when this passage says that you should be above reproach, here's what it means. It means one who cannot be validly accused, all right? I'm just going to shoot straight with you today. This is someone that should probably not have any lawsuits against them. It doesn't mean to say if someone brings a lawsuit against you that you're automatically disqualified, but you know what I'm saying. Sometimes there are people who, outside of the church, everyone's like, yeah, I don't trust that guy. I don't like that guy. I don't know about that guy. Someone who's above reproach is not going to be someone that people are making accusations about. They're going to have a good name. Verse 2 goes on to say that an elder or someone whose character qualifies them is going to be faithful to his wife. It means they're going to be completely devoted to their wife. It's going to mean that their marriage points people to Jesus. So if there's an issue in their marriage, what does that say to the world? Now, I'm not here to gossip. I'm not here to make you think about someone. But have you ever been in someone's house and watched them interact with their spouse and you just thought, like, all right, that's not exactly how I thought that would go. I remember one time I was at my friend's house, and he's like, hey, you want to go next door and meet my grandparents? I'm like, yeah, let's go over there. And the next thing I knew, his grandparents are shouting at each other. And then his grandpa said, I'm going to my room, and slammed the door. And I was like, your grandpa has a room? And he's like, oh, yeah, they haven't slept in the same bed for 50 years. And I was like, okay, well, that's interesting, right? Sometimes the way our marriage unfolds, the way our marriage functions, can really say something to the world, and a marriage is supposed to remind people of the love Jesus has for the church. And so if our character is going to qualify us, this person should be faithful to their wife. It also says that this person should exercise self-control. That basically just means that they're going to avoid extremes and excesses, means that they're not going to be owned by anything. Means they're not going to have idols in their life. An idol is anything you have to ask for permission to follow God. And so if this person is obsessed with one of their hobbies, if they're controlled by one of their hobbies, if they're controlled by some things they're passionate about to the point that it has their life in its grip, then maybe they're not the person for this job. Someone who's self-controlled is someone who can have some self-awareness and step back and say, I'm not going to be owned by anything. I'm just going to walk after Jesus. And so an elder is above reproach, faithful to his wife, exercises self-control. This next one here says that an elder should live wisely. I know some of these sound like cliche tag phrases, right? Just put that on a bumper sticker and say, live wisely. And you're like, what does it mean to live wisely? Well, to live wisely just means this, that you wisely establish your priorities. If you can look at someone's life and say, yeah, they're doing a lot, they're about a lot, but they're not doing the things that they should be doing, that's not a good thing, right? We all do this. We go to like our 10-year high school reunion and we talk to that guy that's like, yeah, I'm starting up a new business. I'm going to be a magician. And you're like, a magician? Okay, well, everyone else is having kids, and you're pulling a rabbit out of a hat, right? And you kind of judge that guy's priorities. You think about what he's doing. If you're looking at someone's life and you're saying, like, man, you're not about your ministry, you're not about your marriage, you're not about your kids, you're not looking at your finances wisely, there's a point that you can just say to someone, I don't trust that person. And God is saying, this is someone who you can trust to lead his church. A person who lives wisely establishes their priorities. You should be able to look at their budget and see their priorities. You should be able to look at their Google Calendar and see their priorities. It doesn't mean they don't have hobbies. It doesn't mean they don't like to have fun, but you should be able to clearly see godly priorities as you look at their life. We're told also that this person should have a good reputation. They should be respected. There's something that Pastor Sean Spolstra invested into me and into Movement Church as we were going through this process just about 5 years ago. He said, the people that are going to be established as elders, the reality is they're probably already eldering. I don't know if that's a verb, but we're just going to pretend it is today, all right? He said, the people that are going to be elders are probably already eldering. And so when we say in this passage that someone has a good reputation, it probably means that you're already going to them for advice. And so you look around your church and you think, all right, if I have a question when we're getting ready to have our first child and I'm freaking out and I don't know what it's going to be like to be a dad, who's the person I go to and say, hey, what did you do when this happened? Maybe you're looking at your finances and you're saying, should we pay off our student loans or should we buy that first rental property? Who's the person that you're going to go to and say, you know, I want to know what they say? The people that you would go to for advice are the people that have a good reputation. Not just someone that's a nice guy, but someone that you would say, I trust their opinion. I trust their character. I trust the way they do their finances. I trust the way they raise their children. Verse 2 also tells us this person should enjoy having guests in his home. It means that they're hospitable. It means that they know how to entertain. It doesn't mean that they always love entertaining. We've all been there where you have some people over and at the end you just think like, whew, that was exhausting. But it means that this person values this because they want to love others. They want to love people in their church and they want to do ministry. They know that ministry happens in their home. They know that ministry happens when there's food involved. They know that there's something magical about people being in their home, and so they want to be hospitable. They want to have guests in their home. And this passage even says that they should be able to love strangers. Here's something I think about that. It's real easy to love people that you know and you like. When your best friend comes over and you have a bunch of inside jokes, a lot of people can love their best friend that they have inside jokes with. But it takes another level of maturity to be able to love someone that you don't know, to be others focused, to be sacrificial, to ask someone questions about themselves, and to be able to walk through life and talk to someone that you don't know. That's the hospitality that we're talking about when we talk about someone who's qualified to be an elder. Verse 2 also says this person should be able to teach. They should be a skillful teacher. That doesn't mean that they might jump up on a stage and do a world tour and speak to 10,000 people in arenas, but it means that they're qualified to teach. It means that they know their theology, they know their doctrine, and they can teach with their life. Now, that might be in a one-on-one setting. That might be walking through someone's personal budget and establishing priorities with them. But in some way, they are able to pass down wisdom. They are able to instruct, they are able to teach, and they are able to show people what God wants from their life. This comes from maturity and influence. Verse 3 says this person should not be a heavy drinker. And I know that as soon as we start talking about alcohol, people are like, oh, here we go again. The church loves to talk about alcohol. It's not to be awkward, but it's just to say this. If someone is controlled by alcohol, they're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. We could have a five-hour debate if this person can ever have a beer when they're hanging out with their fellas in the backyard. We're not talking about that today, but we will say this. This person should not be controlled by alcohol, because if they're controlled by alcohol, then they're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 goes on to say this person should not be violent. It means they shouldn't be given to physical violence. It means they shouldn't have a crazy temper. They shouldn't be flying off the handle. It'd be a good idea if we could see the fruit of the Spirit in this person's life. And so if they're the guy that's always hanging out on Friday and is like, hey, are you looking at my wife? All right, this is probably not the guy we're talking about, although it's okay to get mad if someone's looking at your wife, okay? So maybe that's a bad example. But they shouldn't be looking to fly off the handle all the time. They shouldn't be the one that's like, hey, you're not going to believe this. I got in a fight over the weekend. And you're like, oh, okay, all right. That's cool. Tell me about that fight. No, this should be someone who has the fruit of the Spirit. They should be gentle. They should be forbearing. They should yield their rights out of humility and maturity to others. They should have wisdom. They should have patience. This passage tells us they should not be quarrelsome. And so if they're looking to fly off the handle all the time, if they're looking to start a fight or even just a verbal argument, this is probably not the person that we're talking about for this job. Verse 3 even says that this person should not love money. Doesn't mean that they don't have money. It means that they shouldn't love money. The same way that we said they shouldn't be controlled by alcohol, they should not be controlled by money. They should be led and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 gives us a look inside of their house. It says that they should manage their household. An elder is going to be able to manage his family well. It doesn't mean that his family is perfect. It doesn't mean that his kids are perfect. It doesn't mean that his counters are always clear, that his yard is always perfectly striped. No, it just means that they're intentional and they're putting effort into the way that they lead their family. My dad always had these amazing one-liners that he would tell us when we were growing up, me and my brothers, and we were always like, Dad, why do you say awkward things? He would just say, we'd be like getting Dairy Queen ice cream. He'd be like, boys, when you pick a wife, and like literally, he would say this, and we're like, I'm just trying to have a cone. What are you doing right now? But one of his famous one-liners, he would say, when you get ready to get married, look at the girl's siblings. That's how she's going to raise your kids. And as a 10-year-old, I thought, that's weird. As a 15-year-old, I thought, it's getting weirder. As a 20-year-old, I was like, you might be onto something there, Dad. And so the reason that we're looking at someone who wants to be an elder, the reason we're looking at their family, the way they manage their family is how they're going to manage this family. And that's not to talk down to anyone. That's not to judge them. But if they're often overwhelmed or not sure what to do with their immediate nuclear family, they're probably going to be overwhelmed and not sure what to do with this family. Because some of you guys are crazy, right? No, I'm just joking. I'm joking. But there's a weight to this. There's a magnitude to this. Being an elder is not a small thing. And so I think God set up this test where he said, hey, let's let this person have a family. Let's see how they do with their family. Let's see how they manage the chaos of that and the transitions of that and the dynamics of that. And if they can handle that, if they can think on the fly, if they can maintain their maturity, if they can maintain their theology, if they can maintain their priorities, if they can not make that family into an idol, but they can keep their eyes on Jesus, then they're probably going to know what they're doing with God's family. So verse 4 tells us that this person should manage his household. It says that his children should obey him with respect. It doesn't mean there's not going to be a moment where their kids don't fly off the handle. But there's something magical about kids. Those of you in the room that have kids know that. As soon as you have kids, you're aware of how your heavenly Father views you. And people say that, oh, everything changes when you have kids. And you think like, that's disrespectful. I already know how God the Father views me. But there's another level when you have kids and you instantly think, wow, I see how God sees me now. I see how God can be full of grace and full of forgiveness. I see how even when I mess up, he's able to still love me. When this person is able to have that perspective because of their own kids, they're able to have that perspective on God's church. Verse 6 tells us this person is not a new believer. That is not to pick on any new believer in the room. That's not to make someone say like, hey, you're not good enough, but it's just to say this. You become what you celebrate. And if we're going to say to the church, follow this person as they follow Jesus, we want to make sure that this person is mature. We want to make sure that this person has had time to work out their salvation and work out their faith. We want to make sure that this person knows the Bible and knows what the church should look like. And that comes from a depth of their relationship and maturity. Verse 7 tells us that people outside of the church should speak well of this person. They should have a good testimony. We've kind of already talked about that. We've already kind of gone down that rabbit trail, and you can see where there's overlap from all of these phrases, but it ultimately gives us a snapshot of what an elder should look like. God wants his church led by men qualified by their character. And your character can either qualify you or disqualify you. And so our question today in looking at these lists, looking at all those bullet points, all those things that are up there, is simply to ask this of ourselves. Are you living qualified? When Kristen and I, my wife, started having kids, you got to see our boys up there. We were excited, and then one day someone said to me, hey, who gets your kids if you die? And I was like, I don't know. And I went home in a panic, and I was like, we've got to get a will tomorrow. And I started having all this paranoia and asking these questions, and we found a lawyer in our church, and we were like, can you please help us set up a will? And we started asking these questions, and because we only had sons at the time, I really, really, really took a lot of time to think about this, and I developed what I like to call the dad test, right? There are people that I'm enthralled with, all right? I've kind of had a man crush on Justin Timberlake for like 2 decades, right? But I don't know, if I'm being honest, if Justin Timberlake passes the dad test. Does he have a beautiful falsetto? Yes, he does, people. But does he pass the dad test? I don't know. See, the dad test is this. Who would I let raise my children? More specifically, when I invented the dad test, it was this. Who would I want to raise my sons? Who would I trust to raise my sons? See, it couldn't just be my friend that was funny, right? I mean, you like to think like, yeah, I want my kids to have a sense of humor, but when it comes down to it, that's not the most important thing that they can have. It couldn't just be my friend that sort of attended church, because when it came down to it, I want I wanted my sons to know Jesus. I wanted them to be in a passionate relationship with him. And so it couldn't just be someone that would say like, hey, we're gonna go to church 2 out of 4 Sundays. See, there's a higher call for the dad test, right? It couldn't just be my friend that had a good job. I mean, I like to think that my sons would hopefully be in a house where they could keep the lights on and maybe even get a new pair of Jordans every couple years, right? That somewhere in the equation of life, especially the Jordan part if you're taking notes, right? But you don't just want it to be someone that has a job. You want it to be someone that's going to be generous. You want it to be someone that's going to view money with God's perspective. You want it to be someone that's not going to just be obsessed with their job. They're going to know that money is just part of the equation of life. So who would I let raise my sons? The question is not really the dad test for you. I don't know if you've got a will. If you don't, you should get one, but that's not the point today. The question is this: who would you want to lead God's church? Who could you look at their life and say, I trust them? They're not perfect. They're a sinner just like me. Jesus gave his life for their sin, but I trust them. Our salvation is not about works. That's not what today is, to put that list up there and say, if you can't do these 41 things perfect, you should feel really guilty. No, the point is to say that God gives us a platform and God gives us ministry and he asks us to work out our salvation over time, and so we can aspire to be a person of character when we see this list. We can aspire to have a greater platform and a greater network and have greater ministry if we can be a person like this with character. It's okay to think that, but here's the point of today. Leadership is about character. Leadership is about character because people follow people that have character. And if you think people are following you when you don't have character, you're kidding yourself. If you think a church should follow someone that doesn't have character, that's a terrible idea. And if you think you're leading people and there's no one behind you, then my mentor told me one time that you're just out for a walk and you don't know it. That's what he said. If you don't have character, you're not leading anyone. You're just out for a walk and you're alone. And so we should be the kind of people whose lives represent character. We should aspire to a list like that, not because we're checking things off to earn our salvation or to be good enough, but because we want to do ministry and we want to have an impact on God's church. Your character will give you influence and a platform. And our question this morning is this: does your character qualify you? So I think a question as we talk about this topic of elders is just this: who would everyone in the room agree is trustworthy? Who are the people who have known Three Creeks and been a part of your history and been a part of your DNA and seen your ministry unfold? Who would they say is worth following? Who would they say they would let raise their sons or raise their daughters? Who would they say, you know what, I would let that person take care of my budget. I would let that person care for my finances. Who would we say is above reproach? Who would we say loves Jesus and we trust their character? Well, there's a couple of things that are in the job description of an elder, and I kind of want to transition here and talk about those things. We know that an elder is going to be someone that's good at managing God's church. Now, I know sometimes that can sound a little weird. Some of us are like, whoa, is this a business all of a sudden? No, but there's some practicalities and there's some management that we see unfolding in the Bible. When people need cared for, there's a management side to that. And there are some systems that you already have. You guys have community groups, and you don't just have one or two. You've got a lot of community groups. And the goal is that you would have a lot more community groups as the years go on. And so there are people in those groups, people who have lives and have things that happen in life, and there are issues, some good, some bad, and those things need managed. And so someone has to oversee those systems and say, we're doing this well. We can get better at this. We need to tweak the way we do this. We need to change this. An elder is going to be someone who can manage, and they're going to be someone who can shepherd. All throughout Scripture, we see this metaphor of sheep. Sometimes it's really offensive because sheep are known to be dumb, and sometimes it's wonderful because we think there's nothing cuter than a baby lamb, right? There should be someone who's able to care for sheep, not just in their own interest so they can get the wool off of them and sell it and make some money. No, they should care for sheep as a flock that's their own. And so these elders are going to be people who can manage and who can shepherd. Now, what's this going to look like? The reason I want to walk through this stuff, some of us have experience in the church world. And many of us, if we're being honest, have unhealthy experience in the church world. Some of us instantly start thinking about this term elder, and we think back to that one guy that got in a fight with our dad in the 1990s, and then we left that church, and we think like, man, I don't even want to go to a church that has people like that. I don't want to go to a church that has elders like that. And we see and we hear these words, and we instantly attach baggage to them. And so I want us just real quick to talk about this, because we want this to be straight out of the New Testament. What's this going to look like? This elder team that we have is going to be a unified team. As the biblical story unfolds in the New Testament, it becomes increasingly clear that each local church was to be managed and shepherded by a unified team of godly men. Does it mean they're going to agree about everything? No. But it means that they're going to trust each other and invest in each other and walk life with each other. They're going to maybe have a discussion in a room, but when they walk out of that room, they're going to be unified and they're going to have each other's backs. It's going to be a unified team. Is there still going to be a primary leader? Yeah. Joel's still going to be the one who gets paid to do this full time, and he's going to have a church email address. But that doesn't mean that he's the one running this thing. It just means that he's the one empowered to do the day-to-day operations and execute the vision that comes from the elders. The team will have a primary leader. There's going to be accountability. These guys are not just going to be able to do whatever they want to do. The reason that there's more than one is if one of them is being selfish, that someone else in the room can say, hey, you're being selfish. If someone in the room is being arrogant, someone can say, hey, you're being arrogant. If someone in the room has a bad idea, someone can gently say, hey, that's a terrible idea, right? There's some plurality there because they can balance each other out, they can help each other, and they can hold each other accountable in their daily lives, in their marriages, in their parenting, in their finances, and in their character, and in the way they view and lead and shepherd and manage God's church. They're going to be a unified team. There's going to be a primary leader. They're going to hold each other accountable. There's going to be delegation. It doesn't mean that magically a church just gets elders and it's like, well, no one else ever has to do anything again. There's no more ministry. It's just those two or three guys doing everything. No, there's going to be so many things that flow out of that. There's going to be subcommittees. There's going to be a time maybe that you'll establish deacons. They're going to still empower your community group leaders. There's going to be ministry teams. There's going to be staff members. And so the heart and the DNA and what you trust at Three Creeks Church is not going to change. But this is just a step to say we want to do this as God designed and make it official. The last way that I want to highlight just how this will look is simply these words, just function and form. The biblical story on local church leadership does not describe specific forms, only function and directives. And so an example might be, maybe you grew up in a church that had Sunday school classes, and now you attend a church that has small groups. Can they both help people mature? Can they both help people be discipled? Yes. And so this group is going to be in charge of exactly what this church looks like in its forms. There might be times they say, hey, we have a new idea. Hey, we think this can help us do global missions around the world together. Hey, we think we can reach Gahanna better in this way. But there are some directives they're not going to stray from, and those are the things we see in Scripture. So what's this group going to do? Well, they're going to do these things. They're going to teach biblical truth. They're going to model Christ-like behavior. They're going to interpret Scripture and maintain doctrinal purity. They're going to disciple people, and maybe even when called upon, they're going to discipline believers. They're going to oversee financial matters, and they're going to pray for those who are ill when called upon. I don't mean to skim over those things, but I just want to highlight those things. What's this going to look like? What's this going to feel like day to day? It's not going to be a couple of people up in an ivory tower saying, I'm a better Christian than you, get on my level. No, you look at that list and you think like, those are people who have God's best interest for us. Those are people who have God's heart for us. Those are people who want to serve, and those are people who want to minister to us, and we can trust those people and we can trust their character. So how are they going to function? Well, I'm assuming they're going to have meetings. I don't know. It might be every week. It might be every 10 weeks. It might be once a month. That's not up to me. And honestly, it doesn't matter. They're going to meet as often as they feel they need to meet to accomplish what God has put in front of them. My guess is it'll be once a month. There's going to be a lot of different things happening at that meeting, but the point is they're going to try to accomplish everything we've talked about today. It's going to be a serious task and a great task, but that's what God has put in front of them. I already mentioned that I believe that if we look over the life and the history of your church and we say, how does this happen? What does this look like? My belief is that these people are already in the process of eldering. They're already in the DNA of your church. They've already been doing that, and they've slowly built up influence. They've slowly built up people that can look at them and say, I trust that person and I trust their character. And so they're going to continue in the ministries they're in. They're not going to suddenly get a throne that we're going to set up here in the front corner and say, all right, that person's an elder. No, they're still going to be serving in all the capacities that they've been in. Except behind the scenes now, God's going to give them some more responsibility as they're ingrained in the life and the DNA of your church, as their families grow. They might do some more fancy things. Maybe you'll see them officiating weddings or teaching a little bit more, doing some of those things. But whatever needs done to advance your vision, whatever needs done to establish disciples of Jesus, whatever needs happen so that the gospel can go forth in Gehenna, that's what these families are going to do. So I want to give you a timeline as I close here. You guys have been around, most of you, for the life of Three Creeks Church. You know that it's been 3 and even 4 years since you were meeting as a launch team, since you established services, and since you started meeting. And as you've been Three Creeks Church, we've kind of asked Joel to function apostolically. Here's what I mean by that. We would check in with him as his elders. We would ask him the temperature of his life and his heart and how leadership development and a lot of things were going, but we were kind of detached in a way. And this is going to be a moment that we say, no, we want people who are planted and established in this church to be the ones who are walking in leadership. And so a couple of years ago, Joel met with some guys that he thought might be eligible for this, might want to walk toward this and just see if they could qualify and see if they were up for the challenge. And there were some guys that said, yeah, I'd like to humbly walk toward that. There were some others that said, you know what, for me right now, that's just not where I'm at, and I'm gonna opt out. But there was an audience that said, I want to do this. And they began to walk toward that. And they've had conversations about theology. And they've had conversations about methodology and philosophy and all these things that can play into this role. And Sean Spolstra and myself have met with these guys and known these guys. We've talked through different things like budgeting and philosophy and DNA of the church and all kinds of fun stuff. We've met with them. We've met with their wives and said, hey, are you sure you're up for this crazy challenge? We've been in their homes and talked with them. And there are a few people that have emerged in this process. And so I think you obviously already saw a video kind of tipping your hat to that, but I want to go ahead and say the names of these families again. The first one is Joel and Morgan Trainer, right? I think you know those people. They've been hanging out here for a while. We've, like I said, seen Joel already functioning in this way, but this process hopefully is one that will affirm and make this official. And so we've got the Trainers. Another family here would be Cody and Mindy McManaway. This is a couple that I love dearly and a couple that we were able to send for Movement Church, and a couple that I respect and honestly I'm kind of jealous of, because they've been able to plant 2 churches. So they've doubled my career already. This is someone that has been in the DNA of your church and someone that I respect their family. And the third family is Tyler and Julie Gorham. And so the reason that I show you these families today is not to say, hey, these families are perfect, but simply to say this. One of the purposes of this series is to establish a timeline. As we've gone through this process, as we've worked with these men and talked to their families and gone through this process, we believe that these are the elders that God is leading us to install at Three Creeks Church. And the goal is that we would do that on May 2nd. And so I don't say this as a joke, I don't say this flippantly, but this is your time to think through that and pray through that. If you have a reason that you believe any one of those 3 men, those 3 families, should not be in this position based on what we're talking about today and in the next couple weeks, I want you to get in contact with me. This week, a church-wide email is going to go out. It's going to have a link on there. You can click and you can send an email right to me. If you have a reason that one of those people is not a person of character, you believe is unqualified to be an elder at Three Creeks Church, we will take that very serious. You're going to have to put your name on that. You can't just anonymously say, I don't like Tyler Gorham, and then we're going to just look at that and think, all right, but who are you and what's the claim, right? We want you to say what that reason is, and we promise we will take that serious. But the goal of this is we believe we've already combed through their lives. We've done background checks. We've done all those fun things. We believe this is just the final affirmation of installing them officially and saying, well done, Three Creeks Church. Let's keep running after Jesus. So I want to remind us just this morning of this. This message is kind of twofold. I know we looked at a lot of lists, we looked at a lot of things, and you're like, really? So it was just for those three guys? No. This morning was about character. Sometimes lists can trip us up and make us think like, oh man, I'm not good enough, I'm not special enough, I'm not like that person. And yet God calls us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There's a side of our walk with Jesus where we can improve, where we can work hard and see ourselves establish ministry skills and be used by God and given a platform of influence. And I hope today was just something that urged you in that direction. Your character can either disqualify you or qualify you. And I hope that you're someone who wants your character to qualify you. Let me pray. Thanks for the chance to be with you today. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for Three Creeks Church. Thank you for just the encouragement it is, Lord, to be here and to look out and see people and see the church that you've established and the leaders that you've established. God, I pray that this church will be a church that is known for their character, that is known for being the same people when no one's looking as when they're in front of a crowd. God, I pray that their impact will be great. I pray that their ministry will be great. Lord, most of all, I pray that they will be a church that is humble, church that's hardworking, and a church that's running after you. God, help us to be individuals that we can say the same. Help us to be people who are qualified by our character and qualified by our hearts and our lives. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about our church, our weekly services, joining a group or a team, or to give online, visit threecreekschurch.com.